If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What is the secret to happiness? Well, the Bible actually answers that question. Jesus personally answered that question in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon, or a collection of his most famous teachings, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount is known as the Beatitudes, which we've been studying for several weeks now. The word beatitude means blessed or happy, but it's a special kind of happiness. This kind of happiness, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, this kind of blessedness, happiness, comes directly from your relationship with God. It can only be found in a right relationship with God. And so Jesus says, if you want to be happy, and if you want to know what it means to be a Christ follower, here you go. So Jesus gives us 8 Beatitudes found in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. I'm going to read through them. We've been reading through these every week that we've been studying the Beatitudes. Let's begin with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's worthwhile every week that we study the Beatitudes to be reminded that the secret to happiness, straight from the mouth of Jesus, is not fame. It's not getting your name in the newspaper or on TV or becoming famous. The secret to happiness is not worldly pleasures of any kind. We need to be reminded of that. It's not riches. It's not professional success, relational success. For me, it's not having a church with thousands and thousands of people coming to hear me preach and teach every Sunday. That's not the secret to happiness. Jesus said the secret to happiness is a right relationship with God. And then he defines how we can go about getting that right relationship with God with the Beatitudes. And we've been looking at these one by one and really breaking them down and trying to understand them. And today we're in the 7th Beatitude, which means next week we're going to wrap up the Beatitudes and look at the final one. But here's the 7th Beatitude again, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who works for right relationships. Peacemaking is working for right relationships. It's working for healthy relationships. I like how the New Living Translation puts this verse. It says, God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And so, to work for peace is to do the hard work of relational repair or maintenance. Did you know that right relationships take work? Right relationships take hard work. Now, a lot of people think that if the relationship doesn't come naturally and easily, that they must be in the wrong place, and so they bail out on the relationship. They say, let me go find a relationship that doesn't require any maintenance, because obviously if we're having a lot of friction and conflict, we're not getting along, this must not be right. Not correct. Relationships take hard work. A healthy marriage takes hard work. Healthy relationships with your kids takes hard work. Healthy relationships at work and healthy relationships at church take hard work. And that's what peacemaking is all about. It's working for right relationships. It's working for healthy relationships. Now, I want to help you understand peacemaking by letting you see that it's a means to an end. Peace is actually a means to an end. And here's what I mean by that. Peace is not the same as oneness in marriage. Those are two different things. Oneness is this tight intimacy between you and your spouse. Peace is not the same thing as oneness, but you cannot have oneness without peace. Peace is not the same thing as the kind of closeness that God wants you to have with your kids, but you can't have that kind of relationship with your kids without peace. Peace is not the same thing as fellowship or unity in the church, but you can't have fellowship and unity in the church without peace. Peace is not the same as friendship, but you cannot have friendship without peace. Peace is a necessary means to an end. And that's why Jesus included it here in the Beatitudes, is because God's goal for you is healthy relationships. That's one of the most important things in life, if not the most important thing in life. Life really boils down to relationships with others and relationship with God. But God knows that you cannot have, He cannot accomplish His goal of right relationships, of healthy relationships, of impactful and influential relationships in and through you without peace. So He says, blessed are the peacemakers. For example, God's goal, again, for your marriage is oneness, which is the closest kind of intimacy that two people on this side of the of eternity can possibly have. This tight oneness. That's what God's goal is for your marriage. His will is, but you can't have that without peace. God's goal for you and for me as parents is to raise godly children, but you cannot raise a godly child unless there's peace between you and your child. God's goal for our church is that we experience fellowship, and that's this mutual friendship and support. And God's goal for us is unity, which means we're working together for the mission of the gospel. But we cannot have koinonia, fellowship, biblical fellowship and community, and we cannot have unity unless we're all working together toward right relationships, unless we're working together for peace. God's goal for you is to witness to your friends, to be an evangelist to your friends, is to share the Christ with your lost friends, is to help bring your lost friends to know Jesus. But you cannot impact lost people, the lost people in your life, if you're enemies with them, if there's not peace between you. And so peace is a necessary and important means to the end goal that God is trying to accomplish in your life. That's why the Bible stresses peace so much. A few verses for you. These may be in your worship guide. Romans 12, 16 and 18, it says, live in harmony with each other. Do all that you can, do all that you can to live at peace. Live in peace with everyone. Ephesians 4, 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, he's talking about the church, as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Peace is so important. Now, the second part of that phrase, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. What does that mean, to be called a child of God? Well, what that means, that's a way of saying, a biblical, old-fashioned way of saying that you're acting like God, that you're doing the work of God. Okay? When somebody calls you a son of the devil, what they mean is you're acting like the devil. When he says you'll be called the child of God, the children of God, it means you're doing the work of God. You're acting like God. And if you've read the New Testament, you know that God's work is the ministry of reconciliation, of making peace. That's what the church's mission is all about, is making peace between people far from God and God Himself, bringing them together in right relationship and helping that relationship grow. The church, the mission of God, is all about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is when enemies become friends. It's when people who are at war with each other, who are trying to hurt each other, who are fighting against each other, get on the same side, get on the same team. They start working together. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, that you're an enemy of God. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Even if that's not your mission, is to work against God, but when you're living in sin, you're working for the other team. And apart from Christ, you're an enemy of God, and you're under the just judgment of God, and you're condemned to spend eternity separated from God in hell apart from Christ. That's why God, though, He's on a mission of reconciliation for you. And He sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins and mine, paying that penalty that you deserve to pay so that you wouldn't have to pay it, so that you can be forgiven and have peace with God, eternal peace with God through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. So, how can you be a peacemaker? God wants you to be a peacemaker. God Himself is a peacemaker. We need it in marriage. We need it with our kids. We need it at work. We need it with friends. We need it in the church. How can you be a peacemaker? Well, I want to give you some hidden principles of peacemaking. It's important for you to understand that peacemaking, though, it involves both preventive work and reparative work. In other words, there are actions that you must take if you want to be a peacemaker to prevent relational strain, and if necessary, there are actions you must take to repair relational strain. So, some of these principles are preventive, some of them are reparative. Number one, seven principles of peacemaking is make allowance for the faults of others. If you want to be a peacemaker, you've got to make allowance for the faults of others. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, it says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now listen to this. To make allowance is to give permission. It's to give somebody permission to do something. To make allowance for the faults of others is to give other people permission to sin. Now, as crazy as that sounds, that's exactly what the Bible says. That if you want to be a peacemaker and have right relationships, that you've got to give the people in your life permission to sin. You say, what? Yeah. You've got to give the people in your life permission to be imperfect. You've got to give the people in your life, your husband, your wife, your children, your coworkers, your fellow church members, you've got to give them permission to be imperfect. You've got to give them permission to be unfaithful at times. You've got to give them permission to be rude at times. You've got to give them permission to be sinful and hateful at times, to stab you in the back, maybe to gossip about you every once in a while. You've got to give them permission. And the more permission that you can give them, the more peace you will have in your relationships. In other words, for there to be peace in your relationships, the people in your life and in your church and in your home and at your workplace, they need permission to sin against you without you flying off the handle or abandoning the relationship. The people in your life need permission to be imperfect. They need permission to let you down, or else the relationship will break or will be under terrible strain. My wife and I call this giving one another grace. We learned that phrase early on in our marriage at a marriage conference. And I don't even remember much about the marriage conference, but the way that we applied that, giving one another grace, is we learned very early in our relationship that for us to get along and have peace and for this marriage to prevail, we're going to have to stop flying off the handle and having a huge breakdown and a huge drag out conflict resolution meeting every time we annoy each other and aggravate each other and let each other down. We had to really lower our expectations, give one another room to breathe, give each other time to grow, because we're all works in progress. Amen? So we really had to back off of each other and just focus instead on, I'm going to focus on my own spiritual growth and I'm just going to love on you, and you focus on your spiritual growth and you love on me, and it's all turned out to be really well when we've done that. You can write this principle down. Relationships break down when permission runs out. Relationships break down when permission runs out. Consider the church, for example. You've got to give your fellow church members permission to be imperfect. Now, I've seen a lot of people come to Church Acadiana and love it, and love the teaching and the preaching, love the music, love the small groups, love the ministry, love the atmosphere, and I've seen their faith just really take off, and I've seen them grow closer to God until inevitably somebody in the church lets them down. Somebody in the church offends them. Somebody in the church looks at them wrong. Somebody in the church talks to them mean or rude. Somebody in the church forgot to say hello. Somebody in the church talked about them behind their back. Somebody in the church didn't show up on time for a meeting that they were supposed to have. The preacher said something offensive, and they decided, that's it. That's it. That's enough. I've had it. I'm leaving. And what I've noticed with people like that is these are the people that bounce from church to church to church. These are the people that bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship, sometimes from marriage to marriage to marriage, from job to job to job. And when somebody crosses them, when somebody hurts them, they bail. And listen, that's part of life. That's why in order for there to be peace, you've got to give permission to sin. You've got to make allowance for the faults of others. We've got to give each other in the church permission to be imperfect. Permission to hurt each other. Permission to let each other down. Number two, to be a peacemaker, allow people to tell you no. Allow people to tell you no. Now, in general, what I've noticed about human nature is that most of us have a hard time saying no. There are a few freaks out there, or those who are really mature, who've learned and gotten comfortable with saying no. But in general, most of us normal people, we hate saying no. It's so uncomfortable saying no when somebody asks us to help them out, to loan them some money, to come hang out at a party that we really don't want to go to. Come hang out at my child's sixth party this year. No, I don't want to. Okay, sure, sure. Would you come help me out this Saturday? You don't have time, but okay. So many times we say yes to things that we have no business saying yes to, and it's because we hate saying no. Do you know why? It's because we know how people are. We know that most people, when you tell them no, they're going to throw a fit. Maybe not to your face, but behind your back. And they're going to be angry. And they're going to judge you. And they're going to decide that you're mean and that you're bad. And they're going to talk about you. And they're going to hold a grudge and maybe try to get back at you. Do not tell somebody no, or else they're going to hate your guts. We know that about people. And so we hate saying no. Listen, if you want to be a peacemaker, you've got to allow people to say no. Here's what the Bible says about love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, it does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when you ask somebody to do something and they say no? Do you get all bent out of shape? Do you grumble about the person behind their back? Do you hold a grudge? Do you get angry? Do you get offended? Do you lose your temper? Do you complain? Do you argue with them? Do you cry foul? Do you know who acts like that? Small children who don't know any better. Have you noticed that? My child, my 3-year-old, 2-year-old, will come and ask me for candy. No. Oh, Dad, no, man, I can't believe you're the worst. Oh, man. But the good thing about a kid is you can just go to them and you can say, you just start tickling them on their belly and say, now don't smile. Don't smile. And they just break out laughing and then you're best friends again and they've forgotten all about it. But adults are not like that. Adults, if you tell an adult no and tickle their belly, they're not going to like it. Take it from Connie. They will hold a grudge. They will be angry with you. You can write this down. Relationships break down when you ask a yes or no question but demand a yes answer. When you ask a yes or no question but demand a yes answer. I can't believe that she didn't come to my baby shower. I can't believe she refused to volunteer. I can't believe he wouldn't help me move. I can't believe that he wouldn't let me borrow that money. He has plenty. If you get all bent out of shape when people tell you no, then you're not going to be making peace in your relationships. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to be constantly abandoning relationships are pushing people away from you. Here's a news flash. I think this would have been a news flash for me not too long ago. People don't have to tell you yes. You're not the boss of everybody. Let me tell you something. This will save you a lot of heartache in life. It'll make you a much nicer person. People can tell you no, and they don't have to give you an explanation. You ask somebody to borrow some money, they can say no. And they don't have to tell you why. They don't. You don't deserve that explanation. You're not in charge. You're not the boss of everybody, are you? You can ask somebody to help you out with something, and they can say, no. And they don't have to tell you why. And you know what you should do? You should not demand your own way. And that's how you can be a peacemaker. Love does not demand its own way. All right, let's move on before I get in trouble. Number three. How to be a peacemaker? Submit to peace. This is an interesting one. Submit to peace. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you revere Christ, if you respect Christ, hold him in the highest respects, then submit to one another. A lot of us thought that submission was only for the wife, for the women. No. Submit to one another in all of your relationships. When there is a disagreement in the relationship, submit for the sake of peace. Peace does not require agreement. Peace requires submission. Somebody's got to submit, or both of you got to submit part of the way. In marriage, and at church, and at work, and in your friendships, there's going to be disagreement. Lots of it. You're going to disagree about the wisest course of action. Amen? Doesn't that happen all the time in your relationships? You're going to disagree about the wisest course of action. Now, when that happens, you have two choices. You can keep fighting and disagreeing and get more and more and more angry and keep pulling apart, or you can submit for the sake of peace. Let me explain that phrase, submit to peace. Working for peace doesn't mean that you're submitting to the other person. It means that you're submitting to God's command to make peace. No, I'm not giving in to you. I'm not letting you have your way. I'm just submitting to God's command to make peace. In other words, it means that you're going to stop fighting for your preference for the sake of making peace in the relationship. You're going to stop fighting for your preference for what you think is the wisest course of action for the sake of peace, which is God's goal for you in the relationship. You can write this phrase down. Relationships break down when your preference is more important than peace. Relationships break down when your preference is more important than peace. Let's say you get a $100 raise and you and your wife have to discuss what's the best way to include this new $100 bonus into the monthly budget. Now you, of course, as a man, you say it needs to go to the entertainment fund. We need more money in the entertainment fund, more money for eating out, movies, fun stuff like that. And the wife says, no, we could use $100 more in the grocery fund. We've been coming up short every month. We've been having to pull it from other places. Now, you know that that money could best be spent in the entertainment fund. Your wife's not as smart as you. And so you have two choices now. You can begin fighting, and you can really begin wrestling about this, not physically, but emotionally and relationally wrestling, and no, I want my way, and you could just keep pulling apart further and further apart, or one or both of you could submit to peace. You can stop fighting for your preference, even though you know it's the wisest course of action. You can stop fighting for your preference for the sake of peace in the relationship. Submit to peace. Number four, to be a peacemaker, when you are offended, do not judge motive or intent. When you are offended, do not judge motive or intent. Here's another thing the Bible says about love in 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says that love never loses faith, is always hopeful. Now that faith there is not talking about faith in God. This is a relational passage between people. Love never loses faith. It always trusts. It never stops believing in the other person. What that means is this. When somebody offends you, you believe that it was an accident, that they didn't mean to do it, that they were just being foolish or careless in the moment. They wouldn't have intentionally tried to hurt you. When they show up late at your event and they say it was because of traffic, that you go ahead and give them that. You say, okay, yeah, I believe you. It means that when they don't show up at your party because they were sick, that you believe that they were sick. Love is believing the best in people. Love is giving people the benefit of the doubt. And we all need that. I need you to believe the best in me. And I'm going to believe the best in you. I'm going to fight against that tendency to judge your motive or intent. And I'm going to believe the best in you. The opposite is believing the worst in people. Just assuming the worst. You can write this down. Relationships break down when you assume you know a person's true motive or intent. Isn't that true? Relationships break down when you assume that you know a person's true motive or intent. You said that to intentionally hurt me. How do you know that? When you apologize, they say to you, you're not sorry. I know you're not sorry. You're late? You didn't run into traffic. You slept late. You're lying. You weren't sick. If you were that sick and that often, you'd be dead by now. You just didn't want to come. We judge people all the time. When the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged, did you know this is exactly what it's talking about? That's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. A lot of people think, judge not, lest you be judged, means that when somebody sins, we're not supposed to say that's a sin. No. Come on. When it says, judge not, that doesn't mean don't agree with God. The Bible calls sin, sin, and we're supposed to know what sin is when we see it. When somebody sins black and white, it's a sin. It's okay to call them a sin. You're not saying, you're a sinner. It's just saying, that's a sin. You need to repent. When it says judge not, it means don't judge in areas that only God is qualified to judge. And guess what that is? That's motive and intent. Nobody knows another person's true motive or intent. In fact, sometimes we don't even know our own true motive or intent. Isn't that true? Only God knows a person's true motive or intent. And so if you want to be a peacemaker, stop judging people. Stop assuming that you know their true motive and intent, their thoughts. And instead, believe the best in people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Number five, to be a peacemaker, when your actions offend another, this is hard, when your actions offend another, go to them and seek reconciliation. Well, we need this in the church. Every church needs this. Every business, every relationship needs this. Go to them. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, we're going to be looking at this more in depth in a few weeks. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember, in other words, if you're praying, that would be the application to us today, if you're spending time with God, if you're in church or if you're in a quiet time having time with God, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Stop what you're doing. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. At times, I don't know about you, but you probably will offend others. At times. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, at times your actions will be offensive. People will find you and your words and your behavior and your lack of behavior and what you do and fail to do offensive. And the Bible says that if you hear that somebody is offended or hurt by something you said or did or failed to say or do, that you're supposed to go to them and seek reconciliation. Isn't that challenging? Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I go to them? They need to come to me. No, it says if you know that someone is offended by you, you need to go to them. Here's the key. You need to focus on their feelings and not on your intentions. Focus on their feelings. The issue here is not whether or not you actually meant to hurt them. The issue is not actually whether or not you did something wrong. The issue is they're hurt and there is now strife in the relationship. They're hurt by something you did, whether you did something wrong or not. They're hurt by you. There's strife in the relationship and God has called you to take the initiative and seek reconciliation. And sometimes people will approach you first and they'll say, "Hey man, you offended me when you did such and such." And in that instance, we're to say, "Okay, I'm sorry. I'll try better next time." You do what you ever need to do to make reconciliation. You can write this down. Relationships break down when pride is more important than peace. When pride is more important than peace. A lot of times we refuse to make peace. We refuse to reconcile with others because we've got pride. And it's humiliating to apologize. It's humiliating to admit that even though I didn't intend to, that my actions could in some way be interpreted as offensive. It's humiliating to do that. But relationships break down when pride is more important than peace. One time I heard that I offended somebody in church. I said some things that I didn't intend on saying. They just kind of popped out. And I heard through the grapevine that this person was offended. And so I wrestled with what to do, and I decided to call this person up, this man up. And I said, "Hey, I heard you were offended by some of the things I said." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, listen, I just want you to know." I said that I will try, that I admit that those things were insensitive. They were not the best choice of words. And sometimes I say some pretty lousy things from the pulpit. And I said, I will work hard to be more sensitive with what I say and how I say things. And would you forgive me? And we have a good relationship to this day. He's still a part of our church. And I think that meeting went a long way. Now, I haven't always handled it in a great way, but that's the way to do it. Number six, we got to go through these quickly. When someone offends you deeply, go to them and seek reconciliation. Again, this is hard because if they offended me, they're supposed to come to me. But look what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. In other words, don't wait for them to come to you. Don't grumble about their sins to others. Go privately to them and seek reconciliation. Relationships break down when you refuse to take the initiative in reconciliation. Now, if you're making allowance for the faults of others, if you're giving others permission to sin, then 9 times out of 10, when somebody steps on your toes relationally, you can just let it go. You're going to be able to forgive them in your heart and move on. You're going to be able to give them room to grow, time to grow. You're just going to give them grace. But every once in a while, somebody in life is going to hurt you extremely deeply. It happens in church, and it happens in the home, and it happens at work, it happens at school. Every once in a while, we get cut deeply. And in those instances, we're called to take the initiative and go to the offender and point out the offense and to seek reconciliation. And by the way, your purpose is not to give them a piece of your mind. It's not to chew them out. It's not to tell them how it is. It's not to get them back. The purpose in this confrontation is to seek reconciliation. Number 7, when the offender requests your forgiveness, give it. When the offender requests your forgiveness, give it. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, actually Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. In other words, when it comes to your relationships, a peacemaker is someone who forgives over and over and over again. You know, forgiveness, and we talked about this in home group recently. Forgiveness doesn't require an apology. Reconciliation requires an apology, but forgiveness doesn't. And you can't control reconciliation, but you can control your job of forgiving others. What does it mean to forgive? It means deciding in your heart to treat the offender well, in their presence and behind their back. I'm going to treat this person well. Even though they sinned against me, I'm going to treat them well in their presence and behind their back. Forgiveness means that you open your heart up to the possibility of reconciliation if they truly come to you and repent. You open your heart to the possibility of reconciliation. It means praying for and rejoicing in their success. You know how hard that is? You know how hard that is. When there's somebody that you're mad at and they've sinned against you, they've really hurt you, it's hard to be happy about their success and prosperity. It's hard to pray for them, but that's what forgiveness is. It's deciding, I'm going to do that. When you hear something about them that's going well, you say, good, praise the Lord. When you hear they're going through hard times, you pray for them. You pray for their success, their prosperity. Relationships break down when you forget how much God has forgiven you. Relationships break down when you forget how much God has forgiven you. Anytime I'm struggling to forgive Lydia, for example. Why do you laugh at that? It's just, you know there's no reason I should be struggling to forgive Lydia. Every time I struggle to forgive Lydia or my children, God just convicts me and says, you are the bigger sinner by 100 times. Who do you think you are not forgiving them? Look at how much you sin against them. Anytime we fail to forgive, it's because we forget how much God has forgiven us. Whenever you're struggling to forgive someone, remember these things. Remember that you have sinned against God more than anyone has ever sinned against you, yet God forgives you. Remember that your sin against God is greater, it's worse, it's dirtier than anybody's sin against you. And remember that even to this day, as you continue to be imperfect, as you continue to fail, as you continue to live with faults, God continues to take you back and forgive you over and over again. And he calls us to do that for one another. Forgive, forgive, forgive. One time we stopped by the mall so Lydia could run in and quickly pick up a few things. We were on the way to a party, a birthday party, my niece's birthday party, Abigail's birthday party. And so we stopped by the mall so she could get something, and she said it'd be real quick. And so I said, well, I'll just stay in the truck with the 6 kids, and we'll wait for you. And so this quick visit turned out to be 40 minutes. And the kids were upset, and I was being godly. I was like, let's be nice, let's be nice. And so when Lydia got back in the truck, she was running, like running to the truck. She said, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I gave her the cold shoulder. I gave her the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. I just couldn't breathe. I was upset. I was so mad. She left me in that truck with those 6 kids for 40 minutes. And it took me about 5 miles before I could finally just open my heart up to her and be nice to her again, be kind to her and forgive her. And after that, I was so ashamed of myself. I couldn't believe how, and the whole time the Lord was saying, forgive her, you're in the wrong, forgive her, forgive her. The whole time, and it was so hard. Sometimes we just need to remember how much God forgives us and how much we need grace from God constantly. And that'll help us to forgive one another. And so God created you and me for meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships in marriage, at church, at work, impacting the lost, with our children, with our parents and brothers and sisters. Meaningful relationships, but those relationships are not possible unless we are committed to working for peace. And it takes somebody who has a close relationship with Jesus to be willing to put up with people and be willing to work for peace. That's my prayer for us as a church. We need this. We need this. And the world needs it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and the wisdom therein. We ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it, even when it's hard. Help us, Lord, to know exactly, each of us, how to apply this message to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much for coming today. And I hope to see you all next Sunday. God bless you.